give me the liberty to share with you just for a little while from the gospel. What good news we have of what the Lord has done for His people and the many blessings that He has provided for us in our lives, all because we have a Savior who loved us so much that He gave His life in our room instead and paid a sin debt we could not pay. And to be able to share that message tonight with God's people, even though I know you already believe it, hold to it, have heard it, received it, it's an ongoing blessing for us to hear it one more time of how great and wonderful it is to have such a Savior as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to hear about His greatness and His mercy. I do appreciate the prayer that has been offered. Thankful that all of you were praying along with Brother London as he prayed and asked God's blessing on this meeting. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and that is the prayer of a believer that has the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ given to them, that when they call upon the Lord, the Bible says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that whosoever is not just whosoever chooses in and of themselves, but whosoever God's moved in, whosoever God's given life to, whosoever God's given a burden to call on the name of the Lord. We'll never call on the name of the Lord until we're first called of the Lord, until the Lord first awakens us to our need of Him. And then the fact of the matter is when we call upon the name of the Lord, He hears our call, He hears our cry, not because we're deserving, but because of His grace. Sometimes we think the prayer of a righteous man means someone who's got it together. And therefore, as he prays, that righteous man prays, his prayers are heard because of his own righteousness. That's a very pharisaical thought, a very hypocritical thought. It's certainly not a true thought. What is true is that the only righteousness we have, our righteousness is but as filthy rags. But the only true righteousness that we have is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been imputed unto us, that is given unto us, by His wonderful and amazing grace. And then as we call upon the Lord as one of His little children, as we speak to Him as our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, He hears that call, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That salvation is in many, many different forms. It's not how we're saved for heaven and immortal glory, because that was done and finished in the complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But it is a deliverance here in time. As we look to the Lord, if we are sick and need healing, there's no better place to go than to the Lord and ask Him if it is in accord with His will to heal us. And if we're healed, no matter how that happens, no matter whether we go to the doctor and get medication or have a surgery or simply whatever the healing happens, we know that all of that came from the Lord. All good things cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. So any blessing that we get here in this time world comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the Ephesian letter, that verse is very clear. Chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so every blessing that we have in our lives, this speaks specifically of spiritual blessings, but every blessing, the light gift of life itself, and every blessing of life, all the good things that the Lord has showered down upon us, has come to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in heavenly places, and it's in Christ. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. And so in order to have spiritual blessings, you have to be in Christ. So you can't be doing something to get into Christ, because that if you did something, that's a spiritual blessing that you would have to do to get into Christ to get into spiritual blessings, but all the spiritual blessings are already in Christ. They're in Him. So if they're in Him, then you must be in Him before you can have any spiritual blessings. That is life or any of the fruit of the Spirit. And how did we get in Him? Well, the Scripture tells us in the next verse how we got in Him, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And that's how we were placed in Him by God the Father. We were among those, if we're His children, that were given unto Him, given unto the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father. He said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. So we got into Christ by being chosen in him by God the Father before the foundation of the world. In other words, we didn't choose him. He chose us. We sing a hymn that says that. And the reason we can sing that hymn is because the Bible says that. And what we sing ought to be the truth. And that is the truth tonight, that we did not choose Him. He chose us. And then, in time, He created us in Christ. That is, He made us new creatures. We who were dead were made alive. We were quickened by the work of Almighty God. And the Bible says in that same book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. That means he made us. He's the one who created us. We didn't cause ourselves to get born again. We didn't do something to get born again. There's no list or no check boxes to check in order to get born again. To be born again, you must be born again from above. And in order to see the kingdom or to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. How then do we get born again? And that's by the power of God. Who is it that gets born again? Everyone that the Father chose in Christ before the very foundation of the world, sometime in their life, even from the time of conception when life begins, till the soul of the Spirit leaves the body in death, at some point in that life, In their natural life, they will be born again, begotten again from above. And it's a heavenly birth. It's the work of Almighty God. What do you and I have to do with our choosing? Not one thing. What did you and I have to do with our new birth? Not one thing. We were acted upon. We are His workmanship. We're not His workmanship and our workmanship together. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. And therefore, as God's little children that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and that are now created in Christ, as Brother London prayed in his prayer, help us to remember tonight why we were made. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. And so as we are His children, we didn't do anything to become His children, but as His children, we are then commanded to keep the commandments, to follow what the teachings of God, to bring forth the good works in our lives. And the purpose of those good works are to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Our good works never make us meritorious of any favor from God or any blessings from God. It does help us in a very real sense to enjoy the blessings that have already been given to us by His grace. The Bible says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And He has given us that already for us to enjoy, for us to walk in, for us to have peace in this world and rest in this world. And there are many of God's children, many times we are among them, that fail to walk in obedience to those teachings And we forfeit, in a sense, those timely blessings and that are ours through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice they're not ours because we've deserved them or merited them, and yet we will not enjoy all of them if we fail to do what the Lord has told us to do in working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For God, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now this salvation is again not how we get to heaven and immortal glory. It is the deliverance that David forfeited when he went against the things of God and he saw fit to go after Bathsheba and to even take Uriah the Hittite and have him murdered so that he could try to justify the sinful act that he had with Bathsheba. And in doing all of that, David never lost his sonship, but he sure lost his fellowship with his heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 9 that he had a great fear that when he had preached to others, that he might become a castaway. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he says this, "But I keep under my body." That means I realize, as the Apostle Paul was saying, I recognize that I have a sinful nature that I still have, even though I've been born again and been made a new creature and I've been called, even called to be an apostle. There's still that warfare that goes on in me, that in my flesh, as he says in Romans 7, that is in me, that's in my flesh. Do you find this in you and in your flesh? That there dwelleth no good thing. And even when I want to do what's right, and I know what's right, I find evil is still present with me. And we know that unless we make an effort to walk after the Spirit, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, as the Lord has taught us to do, He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the only way that we can do that is through the power that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, in taking up our cross, putting on the whole armor of God, being fervent in our prayer life, being fervent in our church attendance, being fervent in our reading and meditating and studying the Word of God, drawing ourselves as close to God, as James tells us, draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. That almost sounds like a works doctrine, but it's not works. It's grace that draws us unto Him. No man can come to me, He said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. But once we have been drawn to the Father, we have a duty and a responsibility to draw nigh unto the Lord and try our very best to stay, as London prayed, "Keep us tonight, O Lord, as close to Thee as we can." That's an important thing, even as we sit here listening to the gospel. I remember over in the book of Matthew, the passage that the Lord gave in the lesson in the Sermon on the Mount. And oh, how many lessons did the Lord teach in the Sermon on the Mount? It's a model sermon of how blessed the Savior was as a preacher of the gospel. He was the Son of God. He was the perfect man. He was the perfect preacher. He's the only one who's ever preached a perfect sermon. And we have one of those recorded in Matthew chapter 6. Every word of it was just right where it ought to be, just right on. And any time a minister preaches before you, and he's blessed, and it feeds you, and he teaches you, and you learn from it, then the same minister is the one who's teaching you through him, because he's the one who gives the increase. He's the one who gives the ability to preach. He's the one who gives the hearing ear, the seeing eye, and the understanding heart. He's the one that gives you the appetite. If you have a hunger for the truth tonight, the Lord was the one who gave it to you. And if you hear the truth tonight, it'll be the Lord who blesses us with it, and he's the one who allows you to hear it and understand it and feed on it. And tonight, may it cause us to be closer and be drawn closer to Him. Over in that Matthew 6 and verse 13, He says this. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." That's a narrow gate. And this is not talking to dead alien sinners. He's talking
to his disciples. You can read that at the very beginning of this sermon, which begins in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. Right in the beginning, it tells who he's talking to. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Makes me feel a little better tonight about setting before you, because our Lord Jesus here preached this sermon from a seated position. When he was set, it was a position that the rulers and the Pharisees and many others used in their instruction. And Jesus set before them, and his disciples came unto him. That is, those that he had called, those that he had brought out of nature's darkness unto his marvelous light. And they came before unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. There are many things that he teaches here in this wonderful message, in this wonderful sermon. But in verse 13, he says, "Enter ye," who? You disciples. Those that are already children of God. He says in Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Okay, I was close. Just a chapter off. But that's a long ways off. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Apologize for that. Matthew 7, I saw some people looking. But that's good. You know, I'm glad some people were looking, and I saw your faces. If everybody just had gone along with that, then nobody's paying attention. So I'm thankful you're paying attention. He says, Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And that gate is a narrow gate. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of worship. It's a secret place of the Most High. It's the dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty, like in Psalm 91. It's a place of communion and fellowship with the Lord. It's a place where we're walking in His commandments, where we're having communion with Him and He with us. That church at Laodicea had met, and they saw we are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, and they had forgotten to ask the most important one to be with them in their communion. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will rise and open the door and come in and bid me come in, I'll come in and sit with you and you with me, and we'll sup with him and he with us." Tonight, you and I need to recognize that we need to strive, as he tells us in Luke, to enter into the straight gate. He says, and goes on here, he says, "Because wide is the gate." That's a broad way. It's easy to go into that gate. It's easy for us just to walk right into that gate, into that way. "And it's broad way, it's broad and it's wide, and it leadeth to destruction." Someone would say, well, it leads to destruction, so it certainly couldn't be for a little child of God. But listen, the destruction that's under consideration here is not eternal woe. It's not separation from God in hell. We know that there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate one of God's disciples from Him and His love. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, because that love was shown to us when He chose us, even before the foundation of the world. It was shown to us when the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. When He paid the sin debt for us, He knew who we were, and He had a love for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Son so loved the world that He came and died and gave His life a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And it's not every man, woman, boy, and girl, but it's every one of the world of His elect family. All that He loved in covenant before the foundation of the world. Romans 8, at the very end, tells us that everyone that He foreknew, He predestinated. And those He predestinated, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then at the very end of the chapter, He lays out all the many things. And all of those things, tribulation and peril and distress, and all of those things, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we know that it's not that destruction. He's talking here to God's little children, not about their relationship with God, not about their sonship with God, but their fellowship, our fellowship. How important is your fellowship tonight with the Lord? How important it is that we feel Him. How important it is that we feel His love. How important that He manifests Himself to us, that we know Him in the sense that we acknowledge Him tonight and that we feel that He's with us. I'll tell you, a minister that stands before God's children and doesn't feel like the Lord's blessing him in his preaching or doesn't feel like the Lord's with him in his efforts to preach is in a very frightful and fearful place. And I say to you, every little brother and every little sister that's sitting on the pew that doesn't feel and understand that their salvation is in the Lord and that He loved you and that He died for you because of the weight of sin that you feel in your own life, you're in a fearful place. If you don't feel like Jesus paid the price for me, Jesus loved me, that He didn't just love everybody in general, but He loved me in particular, and He died for me, and He paid the sin debt for me, I wouldn't want to die leaving this world without feeling that He was. Don't you want Him to be with you when it comes that time? I'll tell you, nobody, I think, no little child of God that's in their right mind would ever say, I don't really worry whether the Lord's with me or not. In a manifest way when I leave this world. I certainly want Him to be with me then, don't you? When I press a dying pillow, I don't want to go afraid. I don't want to go fearful. I don't want to go kicking. I know the old flesh is going to be afraid. I know the old flesh is going to be fearful. I know the flesh is going to be trying to hold on, but I pray that the Lord will cause us to be strong in the Spirit so that we can say with the hymn writer, "Farewell, vain world, I'm going home. My Savior bids me come." An old death. And with the Apostle Paul, "Old death, where is thy sting? Old grave, where is thy victory?" And to recognize because He loved me and because He died for me. Not because I chose Him, but because He chose me. Not because I love Him, but because He loved me. Not because of what I'm doing for Him, but what He's done for me. I'm not afraid to close my eyes in death and to be absent from the body. My hope, my trust, my dependence is to be absent from the body. I'm not boasting in myself in this. My boast is in the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Then I can have a comfort and a peace about a dear brother who's left this world to go home to be with the Lord. So I'm not fearful about where he's at. I'm not troubled about where he's at. And I'm not troubled that even about the fact that I couldn't call him up like I wanted to this afternoon. Because I knew he was in a far, far better place. And I also knew, if I understand his word, that the Lord said to me, "I will never leave thee, and I will never forsake thee." And when the friends of my life no longer can be there, I've got a friend, and you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When mama can't be there, when daddy no longer can be there, when your brothers and sisters no longer can be there, you and I, when your pastor no longer can be there, when your husband will no longer be there, when your wife will no longer be there, you and I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother that will be with us even unto death. That's valuable information. And I don't want to just get into Broadway and forget that, do you? I want to remember him tonight. And all we have to do is just get in the flesh and start thinking about this world. Turn on your television and get involved in all the political drama that's going on all around us and get so wrapped up in it. I'm guilty. I've been there. I'm not talking about something I don't know about. I know how it is to have fear overwhelm you and disappointment overwhelm you. And when you see things that seem to so upset you, no matter what side you end up on it, I'm telling you, we need to remember there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother who's not just a friend who'd like to help you, who's the Almighty, who's the Most High God, who's the one who spoke in the very beginning, "Let there be light." And the light came on before a sun or a moon or a star ever shined. He turned the light on. And somewhere in my life and somewhere in your life, if you've got a drop of light in you tonight, somewhere in your life and in my life, ye who were sometimes darkness have been made light in the Lord. That's what he told us. What did I have to do with that? Not one thing. What did you have to do with that? Not one thing. What did he have to do with that? Everything. Because the Bible says he is what? The light of the world. And if there's any light in your life, it's from him. Then he tells you though, he comes and gives us the duty of striving to enter in at the straight gate. He comes and gives us the commandment, enter ye in at the straight gate. He said, to do what? He says, ye who were sometimes darkness, you were, but now you, and that's Ephesians 5. Let's turn to that real quick and let me read that before I misquote it again. And I think it's Ephesians 5. It's close to there. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness. That's what we were. That is in the past. That's what we were born in. That's our state according to nature. And you know what preacher could have got us out of that? Not one. He could have preached till he was blue in the face. He could have had preached in power. He could have preached from his heart. He could have preached by the grace God gave him. And yet it would never reach the heart. That preaching does not cause life to come. It just turns the light on when life has already come. There's only one voice that could raise the dead. There was only one that could speak to Lazarus and say, come forth. And that was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those that had many miracles that they performed as apostles would tell you very quickly, none of those miracles were performed by their own power or by their own might. Just like the apostle said that it healed that man that was lame and laying at the gate of the temple. He says, by what power is this man made whole? It says, by the name of Jesus. For there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name. He's the only light of the world. He's the only bread of life. He's the only way, truth, and the life. He's the only one who's the resurrection and the life. He's the only one who is the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. He's the only one that's the door of the sheep. There's not a lot of doors. There are not a lot of shepherds. He's the great shepherd. There are under shepherds. But even them, they cannot help you or be of any benefit to you unless they are under the auspices or the direction of the great shepherd of the sheep, and they're answerable to him. So tonight, if we got any good thing, I say we got a lot of good things, don't you? Has the Lord been good to you? I tell you, if I give you my list, it'd be a long, long list, and I wouldn't get them all written. And if you and I both all started writing right now, we would never get the list done. We'd never have time to do anything else. Count your many blessings and name them one by one. You'd never get done that activity. But that's part of what it's about, of being close to Him. It's part of what it's about to enter in at the straight gate. Tonight may we be in prayer. Lord, lead me to that straight gate. Lord, bless me to enter into that straight gate. What is that place? It's not from death to life. It's the little child of God that walks in communion and in fellowship with the Lord. And then there's the blessings of all of Psalm 91 that follow that. Of all those blessings that follow as a result. As you read that protecting hand of Almighty God that's upon all of His children that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, that are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, that are abiding in the vine, that are drawing close to Him and He to you. It's those that are walking in His communion and His fellowship. And you know where you find them? You find them among in the flock. They are in the sheepfold. They're among the little lambs and the sheep. They're part of that 23rd Psalm. Where the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. And He leadeth me beside the still waters. And He restores my soul. And He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And all of those blessings that are there. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for He is with us. We have such a great and awesome and wonderful God. And when we draw nigh to Him, He draw nigh to us. We have communion with Him and fellowship with Him. And it's important that we're laboring to enter in to that place of fellowship. It's where we acknowledge Him. We're praying to Him. Somebody said, well, how do I enter into that broad way? Well, just do nothing and you're in it. Just cease to pray and you're in it. Just cease to attend church and you're in it. Just cease to study your Bible and meditate on the Lord and you're in it. Just fill your mind with all the stuff of this world and you're in it. It enters in so quickly, doesn't it? Somebody say, well, that's just the worldling that's into that. Listen, there's a lot of worldling in us that we need to keep under subjection. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body in that 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And why did he say that? He says, I keep under my body to bring it under subjection, because he knew if he didn't keep his body under subjection, the world was going to enter in. The Apostle Paul didn't have the internet to contend with. But he had all the idol worship that he was around. He had all the world that was around him. He had the Jews that were constantly battling against him. He had those even among the believers that would rise up and accuse him of false things. He had many heartaches. Many, he said, of all the things he went through, beatings and such a great afflictions that many of us have never seen, and may God bless us never to see so many of them. But in all those things, the Lord delivered him out of them all. And here he says, I keep my body under subjection. In other words, he had the world to contend with then as well. And we have the world today. Sometimes we think we have it worse than anyone has ever had it. And there are some arguments about that, that we know things are going to wax worse and worse. And there are ways that certainly is coming to true and will continue to come true because it's the Word of God. But I'll tell you, this old battle against the flesh, God's little children have had it all the time. The Apostle Paul said, I got to keep my body under subjection. And we do too. He says, I got to bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, somebody said, well, the Apostle Paul, some people would say that means the Apostle Paul might be a child of God today and then might not be a child of God tomorrow. He might be cast away. We know that's not true. How do we know that's true? Because Romans 8 is in the Bible. Because Ephesians 2 and 1 is in the Bible. Because the rest of the Bible tells us that God's little children are secure, eternally secure in Him. We know the life He gave us in the new birth is eternal life. We know there's a sense in which every one of us will abide in Him. When He comes again, He's not going to lose one that the Father gave Him. He didn't say all that the Father giveth me shall come to me except those that get lost and become castaways. No, He said all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise what? Cast out. So He couldn't mean eternally cast out. He means being a castaway in the sense he gets separated from the Lord's church. He gets separated from the Lord's people. He gets separated from the Lord in his prayer life. He gets separated from the Lord in his meditation. He gets separated from the Lord in his communication with the Lord day in and day out. I'm sure you're like me. I hope maybe you're not. I don't want to assume that too much, but I know we all have the old flesh to contend with. There are some days I get so wrapped up in what's going on. I have to say with the hymn writer, did you think to pray? Ere you left your room this morning, have you had days where you failed to think to pray? Just too busy. You know what that means? It means I slipped over into Broadway. And if you were there, that's what you did too. We slipped there together. What I said to you, let's be pulling one another out as much as we can. Let's labor to encourage one another. Brother, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you pray for grace, my brother? Did you pray, Lord, help me walk the right way? Lord, help me remember how good you've been to me. Lord, don't let me get discouraged. Lord, don't let me open my mouth when I should keep it closed. Lord, help me to keep my thoughts upon thee. Lord, keep me in that straight and that narrow way that I might be that one who is abiding and dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Let's just turn to Psalm 91 and read that verse. Psalm 91, verse 1. He says it here. He says, he that dwelleth. Notice, he didn't say he that shows up for a little while and then leaves, but he that dwelleth in the secret place. That's a place where you hid from the world and you shut the world out. It's kind of like going into your prayer closet and offering prayer. It's where I'm just overwhelmed and I don't know what to do. Go into that prayer closet, that secret place of the Most High. It's a place He opened to you. You know what it cost Him for you to have that place? His death on the cross. You know what it cost Him that we might have access to a throne of grace? He had to die so that He could be seated on the right hand of the Father. And He could make intercession for us so that we'd be covered in His blood. Otherwise, our petitions would never get above our heads. But because of what He did for you and the price He paid, you and I have access to pray. We sing that hymn, don't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. We sing that. And don't we, in part of that hymn, it says, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry, what? Everything to God in prayer. That means every little thing, every big thing, everything we've got is little before God. Whether it's big for us or little, it's all little before Him. And He is exceedingly abundantly able to do more than we could ask or think. Isn't that good to know tonight? And it isn't because we deserve it, it's because He's called us to it. And because He's called it to us, there's a place for us to dwell. You won't want to be there unless He's given you the burden to be there. But because He's given you the burden to be there doesn't mean you're going to fall into that place. Listen, He says we're to seek it. We're to, isn't that what He said? To strive to enter in at the straight gate? That sounds like there needs to be, there's some effort, right? He said to work out your own salvation. There's some effort. We're to fight the good fight of faith. That sounds like an effort. We're to pray. We're to search the Scriptures. All of that is effort. He says to dig deep and lay your house upon a rock. Digging deep is no easy task. God's little children need to be digging deep. And yet it is easy. He says to labor, get this, to labor to enter into rest. Yeah, labor to enter into rest. What does that mean? That means to keep our old body under subjection as a labor. We bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Would I dare say tonight that because I have preached to others that I couldn't become a castaway if the Apostle Paul said he might become a castaway? Which of us then could not become a castaway if the Apostle Paul said he prayed that he wouldn't become one? You know what that? How easy that would be for us to do tonight? It's just to do nothing and we enter into that Broadway. We cease to live and act and behave in a way that brings glory unto the Lord. He says, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's timely destruction for God's little children. Well, I believe there's a broad way that those that are not His children are in as well. It's to be like the world, and act like the world, and talk like the world. And I believe that's an eternal destruction, and I believe that's real. There's a hell that's going to be endured by those that are not God's children. And it would be ours were it not for the grace of God that saved us from it. But I also believe there's a timely destruction for God's people. That they can endure in time great heartache, become castaways. We can see it throughout the Bible in many of the characters of the Bible. I think of the death of Solomon and all that he lived in the blessings of God, and yet he died in the midst of idol worship because he went after the gods of his many wives rather than the God of heaven. I think of David when he was in the place with Bathsheba and wrote Psalm 51. He said, restore unto me. That boy was in trouble, was he not? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I think of the prodigal son who was a son, never ceased to be a son, but he got in the hog pens of this world, didn't he? And what did he lose in the hog pens of this world? He lost the blessings of his father's house. You know what he didn't lose? He didn't lose being a son. He was always the son. But he lost the blessings and the benefits of the sonship. You and I won't lose our relationship, but we can lose our fellowship. We can lose the joy and the peace and the rest to whereby we are made to cry out, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Enter thee, he says, enter into the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. It's easy to go in that way. May the Lord bless us tonight to be among the few that He says, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Now listen, if we get into that way, we can't say, boy, didn't we do good to get into this way? No, when we keep His commandments, what have we done? We're just like servants, and we're unprofitable servants. We've simply done that which is our duty to do. And so it's grace that gives us His church. It's grace that allows me to pray to Him. It's grace that gives me tears in my eyes and a warm feeling, a warm fuzzy in my heart. It's grace that lets me feel He's with me and He loves me. It's grace that gave me a brother Stan and so many other brethren in the past. It's grace that's allowed me to have fellowship in the Lord's church. It's grace that's given me those precious memories we sang about tonight. It's grace. It's His grace. It's His grace. I don't want to preach anything tonight but grace. But I'll tell you, there's duty that's we're responsible. When He's given us much, to whom much is given, He said, much is required. You and I owe Him everything tonight. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Will we ever get done giving Him praise? That's why I think heaven is heaven, and it'll be forever. Because I think we'll have an eternity to praise Him, and that won't be long enough to give Him all the glory and the honor and the praise that He's done for me and He's done for you. Not because we're deserving, but because of His grace. He says, because straight is the gate. That is a narrow gate. Not just straight like an arrow, but straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, which means narrow. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And that's not life eternal that's given in the new birth. That's not how you get the new birth. Only those born of the Spirit will have it. They're the only ones living that are able to enter into that gate that can see it. Without being born again, you can't see it. You won't desire it. You don't have a hunger and a thirst for it. And no preaching will help you find it. It takes life first from the Lord. And where does the life come from? It comes from the Lord. But it says it leads unto life. Then what's it talking about? It's talking about He came that we might have life and what? Life more abundantly. I believe we've enjoyed days where we really enjoyed the abundant life. And then I believe there's been times we were alive spiritually, but we live more like the world, have we not, than we should have. And we go out of that day with hearts broken and hearts heavy. And oh, what better joy it is for us, what a rest it is for us, what a comfort it is for us to sit down in His kingdom and enjoy the sweet fellowship of being close to Him. We sing that hymn, Close to Thee. Lord, keep me close to Thee. Keep me more close to Thee. More like Thee, O Lord. More like Thee. That's that straight and that narrow way. He said in Psalm 91, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Can we not have that our confession tonight? He's my refuge. He is my fortress. He's my God. He's not just the God, He's my God, and in Him will I trust. And then the verses that follow. And as you read these verses, I just want you to recognize as you read those verses in Psalm 91, it's not talking about you'll never have any of these problems. It says things very strongly here that 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And it says, there shall no, verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I know many of God's children who've had lots of trouble, don't you? You know what the Bible says? In this world you'll have tribulation. And anyone who lives godly is going to suffer persecution. You'll have all those things. But it's saying none of these things will come outside of the will of God and the watch care of God, outside of His providential care, and that in all of them He will deliver thee and even work those things that seem to be to our detriment. He'll bring them out to where we're benefited by them. Sometimes the greatest blessings we have are tribulations that the Lord allows us to go through for a little while. so that we're drawn closer to Him. The trials and the troubles we are allowed to go through, He brings us closer to Him. And though the world would have meant it for evil, like Joseph's brothers did, God meant it for what? He meant it for good. Y'all believe God works like that? I do. I believe He's a great God. That doesn't make Him responsible for all the sin in this world. He's not an evil God. He's not a corrupt God. He doesn't do that. But I'll tell you, He's in control. And He will watch over us. And when we lean upon Him, there's nothing that can come our way outside of the watch care and the providential care of our God. That gives us peace and rest and joy. My text tonight was John 15. We won't read it in your hearing because I'm afraid we'd get started on it, but it's so good because it's talking about abiding in the vine. He's the true vine. We are the branches. And every branch in Him, notice the branches are in Him. Every branch in Him that doesn't bring forth fruit, that means God's children cannot bring forth fruit, He purges. He doesn't purge, He prunes. He cuts off. In other words, we can get to a place where we become a castaway. Again, that's not eternal that He casts us away. It's right here from His fellowship. We don't want that. That's a frightening text that we could fall into a place where we lose that fellowship with Him. Think for a moment what it would be like to not have a prayer life, to be able to call upon the Lord. Or not have an understanding of His Word where you can come and get a measure of peace. Or not have the brethren in the fellowship of the church where you can come and learn from the Scripture and feed one another and help one another. And not have meditation and thoughts about Him, but become cold and like the world. Oh, how cold that would be for a little child of God. They'll be at home with Him in glory, but it's like David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." We can lose that joy. And then he says, every branch that bringeth forth fruit, he purges. That word means he cleanses them. He purges them. He cuts it back a little bit, like a vine. The vine dresses the Father. He cuts it back. You know why? So that it'll bring forth more fruit. In other words, you go through a little trouble, a little pain. It's not pleasant to be cut back. A little humility. And he allows you to bring forth more fruit. You know why he allows us to bring forth fruit? Tells us later on in the chapter. Because it pleases God that his children bring forth fruit. He wants to see us loving one another, having joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, being good to one another, goodness, having faith, believing in him, meekness and temperance. He is pleased to see his little children acting and behaving like his little children. And it gives him glory. It is for his honor and praise and glory. Every preacher who's ever really preached gave him glory. Every member who's ever really heard it, been blessed in it, gave him glory. Every good thing in our life really gives him glory. May the Lord help us to enter into the straight gate. Enter into the narrow way. And to do our very best to stay out of that old Broadway, keeping our bodies in subjection, so that when we have done that which God has called us to do, that we might not become a castaway. Draw nigh to him, James says, and here's a promise, and he'll do what? He'll draw nigh unto us. What a great God it is that we serve. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. Love you, my brother.